We shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and reading again at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In this letter that Paul writes to the Corinthians, Paul is vindicating his sincerity. Some seem to accuse him of operating on selfish motives, but Paul states emphatically that the love of Christ constrains him to engage in his work. He says, "We do not live for ourselves, but for him who died for his people and rose again." And he says in verse 16, following from his saying that the love of Christ constrains him, he says, verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." We're not looking upon the external. We view everything in a spiritual way in the light of eternity. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." And this "wherefore" is speaking of a cause. What is the cause of this new perspective? Well, "wherefore" is taking him back to the conviction that he has. Back again in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge." Here's a conviction Paul has that we considered last Sabbath. And that is, if Christ died for his people, then his people should live for him. That's the basic conviction he has. And this conviction or judgment that he has makes him live for Christ and is also the cause of a new perspective. We're not looking at the outward alone. We're not looking upon other people according to the flesh, but in a spiritual way. He says, the love of Christ and the conviction going along with it has produced a change in me, such a change that I now view all things in a spiritual way, no longer after the flesh. I have a new perception, a new perspective, a new assessment of things and persons. Now, my friends, this new perception is telling us something. And if we can hear Paul again speak to us, this is what he's saying, that the new perspective I have is saying that I have a renewed nature. This condition of viewing Christ no longer after the flesh is not of the natural man. It can only be because I am a new creation. Yes, and this condition is not peculiar to me. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man has been united to Christ, has died in Christ, he or she lives for Christ and therefore views all things in a new spiritual way. For all who are in Christ, they look not on the outward. They do not make their estimation of others based upon the appearance or the external. They value what is inward, judging of things in the light of eternity, with Christ and the glory of God in their view. And why do they do this? It is because they have been made new. For everyone who is in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And how great is this change? It's something that has been created. In fact, it is a new creation. It is a phrase which argues the greatest change imaginable, such a change as can be wrought in the soul by no other power than the power of God. Have you been made a new creation? Are you born again? Well, if you are in Christ and your sins are forgiven, you are also a new creature. But if you're not a new creature, then you're not in Christ. And friend, you need to be in Christ if you would be forgiven. And if you would be in Christ and have your sins forgiven, then you need to be also made a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Lord helping us this evening, let us consider first of all the necessity of the new creation. It's like the Savior saying, you must be born again. You must be a new creature in Christ. In the second place, let us consider the marvel of the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's marvelous. And truly, it's a marvelous thing, this new creation. And in the third place, we shall consider the marks of the new creation. And as the communion season approaches, isn't it a helpful thing to be considering marks and evidences of grace? Do I have grace in my soul? What is the evidence of it? What are the indications, the scriptural marks and evidences of grace that point to the fact that I have become a new creature, that I am truly a believer and therefore should come to the Lord's table? Well, first of all, let us consider the necessity of the new creation. The new creature is simply what has been created. A new creation. It's not creature in the sense of creatures that we see around us. That's an interesting looking creature. And that's why we're using the word creation mostly, because it is something that has been created. It is a new creation. The necessity of the new creation. All of us need to be a new creature in Christ. Because if we're not, then we're not forgiven. That's what it comes down to. Now don't say you're a Christian and your sins are forgiven if you're not made new. If you haven't experienced a saving change so that you can rightly be called a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. In Christ. And that being in Christ is speaking of union with Christ. There are three aspects of union with Christ. There is covenant union. Some call it federal union, covenant union. Just as all men were in Adam, we all sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression because he represented us in the Garden of Eden. So all of God's people are in Christ because they are represented by him in the work of Christ. That's why it can be said, as we considered last Sabbath, that they, God's people, died in Christ because he died in their place, representing them. That is covenant union. There is also spiritual union, being in Christ because he's in us by his Spirit. the Holy Spirit of Christ dwelling in each of God's people. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and this is spiritual union. And the third way in which we are united to Christ is by believing union. And we are in Him by faith. And He is in us, dwelling in our hearts by faith. And that is believing union. So these three ways, three aspects of union with Christ: covenant union, spiritual union, believing union. And this is what is meant by being in Christ. If any man be in Christ, united to Christ, he is a new creature. And a person is a new creature whenever they are in Christ. That is, if we are truly united to Christ, we are also born again. If the Spirit has come into us to make us one with Christ, He has also come into us to give us a spiritual birth. So what do we learn about this union with Christ? We learn this, that union with Christ is transforming. Union with Christ is transforming. It makes us what we were not before. Union with Christ brings about not only reformation, but transformation. Union with Christ imparts new life. Spiritual death gives place to spiritual life. Union with Christ effects a new creation. It brings about a change at the very root of our being. So let us remember the wonderfulness of union with Christ. Yes, Christ died for His people. They died in Him. And they received forgiveness of sins by His death, because He died in their place. But we need to recognize this also, friends, that if we are united to Him so as to benefit by the merits of His death, we must also be partakers of His life. We cannot have the benefits of His death, our sins forgiven, without also having His life manifesting itself in us. So again, the point is, let no one think they can have their sins forgiven without the pursuit of holiness, because the new creature is new life, a holy life. No, we're not saved by being holy, but no one is saved without seeking to be holy. If we receive the benefits of Christ's death in forgiveness, we also receive the power of His life working in us. Forgiveness of sins, and who does not want their sins to be forgiven? Forgiveness of sins brings with it a change of life and heart. The apostle in Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 9, speaks about the blood of Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Yes, your sins are forgiven, your conscience is cleansed. And what is the result? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so you see the necessity of being made a new creature, because no one can be forgiven and go to heaven while still dead in trespasses and sins. If we benefit from Christ's death, then we also receive of His life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Do you see your need for the new creation? Much more could be said, but I hope that what has been said is sufficient. for everyone here to recognize their great need to be crying out to God to make them a new creature in Christ Jesus. Friend, are you interested in this subject? You ought to be. You have a right to be, because the subject of the new creation is marvelous indeed. And that's why we go on to notice, in the second place, the marvel of the new creation. Doesn't Paul speak as if it's a marvel? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, look at this. All things are become new. It's wonderful. It's the commencement of a new state of being. When the new creation takes place, something begins to exist that had no being in the first place. Something is brought into being which previously had no existence. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this tells us of the greatness of the change. It is great because it has far-reaching implications. Great because it ennobles and elevates the soul. It is great because of the power of God. Nothing else could effect this change. It is great because now the image of God is restored. Think of the radical nature of this change. Before, there was only the principle of sin embedded in the soul. But now, in the new creation, there is the principle of holiness. Now there is spiritual life in the soul. It is a change of the inward disposition which now rules and governs the soul. Whereas before the prevailing disposition was sin, now the prevailing principle is holiness. The new creation is a radical event. It takes place at the root of the man, in his inmost being. It is a fundamental, radical change. It is a new creation. And it tells us about the divine origin of this saving change. Nothing but divine power could bring about this change. Behold, all things are become new. It is the creating power of God. And only God can truly create in the absolute sense of the term. We may speak about creations, works of art, or that problems are created. Such a thing creates this problem. But only God can create. Only God can make something out of nothing. It pleased God to create or make of nothing the world and all things therein in the space of 6 days, and all very good. When we think about creation, we think about God making things out of nothing. When God said, "Let there be light," there was no light to begin with. And how different that is to what we experience when we switch on the light in a dark room. Yes, we flip the switch and the light shines. But there was already electricity running through the wires to the switch, and then from the switch to the light bulb. But when God created light, there was nothing to draw upon. There was nothing that already existed apart from God Himself. When He said, "Let there be light," it's almost as if there was something there that could produce light. But there was not. There was no sun, no moon, no stars. It was just an empty void. But that is creation. In the midst of darkness, God uttered these words, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so it is with the new creation. What is put in the heart did not exist before. Something is brought into being that did not have being to begin with. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. There was nothing there, but God hath shined in our hearts. There was only darkness before, but God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, friends, God calls into being as though it had being, but it did not. We read in Romans chapter 4, Paul speaking about what God did for Abraham, and he says, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, calleth those things which be not as though they were. Out of nothing, the new creation is brought into being. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And that is marvelous. It's wondrous. Is it not wondrous in our eyes? Here is a marvel indeed. Behold, Paul says, in regard to all things are become new. Same with the new creature, the new creation. Everything in regard to the new creation is wonderful. Behold, all things are become new. He brings before our view something unexpected. See the wonderful work of God. It brings to attention something marvelous. And there also seems to be an allusion to the change that was predicted to take place when the Messiah was to come into the world. Something that the prophets spoke of. As we read in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. New things were going to take place. The gospel era was to be ushered in. Paul here is saying, if any man is in Christ, he experiences a change that resembles the change predicted by the prophets. And, like the change, we still anticipate. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, we read, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Isn't that wonderful? To think how this new creation, the saving change that a child of God has experienced, is, we may say, a type of the new heavens and the new earth. It is at least the necessary condition of this, as somebody has put it, this great cosmic change. And indeed, what advantage could there be in an outward change if the heart remained a fountain of corruption? What good would the outward change do us if we were still dead in trespasses and sins? And that's again why you see the necessity of the new creature, because God will make a new heaven and a new earth, and we need to be made new in order to enjoy that. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does new tell us about? A new creation. It's new. It's recent. It's not old, it's new. You think about a newborn baby. It's a, as we've often thought before, a brand new person. The person wasn't there before, just a year ago, for example. But here's a newborn infant. And with the Lord's people, a child of God, it's a new creation. They didn't exist before in terms of the newness of their nature, the implantation of spiritual life to the soul that wasn't there before. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. What else can we learn? Well, there are no defects. Whatever God does, He does perfectly. Unlike a new car, when you buy a used car, perhaps even if you buy a new car, there may be defects, but you have to be careful. There might be some hidden mechanical problem in the engine or electrical system. It's used and old, and likely there are problems. Could be in the future. Well, with a child of God, the old principle of sin is still there. It's corruptible. It is corruption. And it's bringing forth what is sinful. But the principle of spiritual life is holy. It is not sinful. The new creation is uncontaminated by sin. It is created in righteousness and holiness of truth. The image of God is restored. And so the new creation tells us also about the superiority of God's work in the soul. Just as what is new usually is superior to what has gone before, so the new creation is not merely speaking of something that is recent, but something that is excellent, something that is superior to everything else. For example, in the new creation, we do not see mere reformation. We're not seeing just a person read the Bible a little longer and pray a little harder. We're seeing transformation. There's much more than this outward reformation. There is transformation within. That's a new state of being. It's excellent. It's superior. Here is a new creation. It's a divine work. Here is a masterpiece. And another way to look at it, the new creation, it is unprecedented. It is new as respects the substance. It's a new kind. It's uncommon. It's unheard of. And whoever heard of making a child of wrath a child of God? A child of disobedience to become a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Isn't that marvelous? A new creation. What God does is wondrous. It is turning a rebel into a loyal subject. It is conquering the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, and making a new heart to love God. It's like David, when he was speaking of Goliath's sword, what did he say? He said, there's none like it. And we may say that of the new creation. There is nothing like it. It is a miracle. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God is creating something that had no existence before. And of course, we're not saying that the person has a new soul, a new person, but is a new creation because something is within that did not exist before. The person is renewed, made new, a new creation, born again, having spiritual life now in the soul. And so here is a new heart, a new spirit implanted in the soul. There is new life, new light, new affections, new desires, new delights and joys. As someone has said, here are new eyes to see with, new ears to hear with, new feet to walk with, new hands to work with and act with. And friends, that brings us to consider in the third place the marks of the new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Again, if any man be in Christ, whoever it is, we have to notice every word carefully in their connections, the connecting words as wherefore and therefore. And this word, any, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Paul, yes, is speaking about himself in the context, but he's saying it's not restricted to me. This condition is not peculiar to me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what he says is true of every believer to a degree. For everyone who is in Christ, we're going back to verse 16. He says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We're not looking at the outward, the external, the appearance. We're not taken up with that. We're not judging after the flesh. And then he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, this judging no longer after the flesh is not just my experience. If any man be in Christ, he has the same experience of judging no longer after the flesh. Well, Paul says he does admit that he used to judge after the flesh. He says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We no longer know him after the flesh. We used to, but not any longer. Paul had known Christ after the flesh how? In the sense of estimating him entirely according to the outward appearance. And Paul was like the other Jews. He despised and rejected Christ. Before he was converted, he despised him because he judged him according to the outward appearance as a poor, suffering man, claiming to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet he was suffering, and he was hanged on a tree, he was accursed. That's the way Paul viewed Christ. And he regarded with indignation the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. But now it's different. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old things. It tells us about the old sinful nature. The corrupted old principle, productive of all manner of sin. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy, and evil eye. All of these things come from within. And that's the old nature. The original character of man is that he is desperately wicked. But it's passed away. It happened once. Paul is a new creature, and suddenly the old things passed away. The change is final and thorough and conclusive. The old things passed away once and for all. Now, we're not saying that the old sinful nature is not still there, and is one evidence of the new creation to become more and more aware of it and more loathing it. But the seeds of spiritual life are now in the soul, and the principles of the new life are complete and will never change. And when we think about the ruling, prevailing principle in the soul, the old one stepped aside, and holiness is on the throne of the soul. Holiness and spiritual life have the sway. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, the dominion of sin is broken. So, in thinking for a moment about the old things, what are they in terms of our consciousness? Are the old things passed away with you? Well, the principles that sway us, the principle of success being in fame and fortune and pleasure and so on, the principles of that the world operates by, those principles have passed away. They're not influencing like they used to. The opinions, the old opinions have passed away. The opinions of what is most worthy, opinions about right and wrong. I have a new perception, and the old perception has passed away. Judging things after the flesh. For example, is the person that I'm talking to, is he or she intelligent or likable? Do they have a good income? Are they well off in society? Those things don't have the sway in my assessment any longer. The old things have passed away. The desires. I used to have desires that dominated my life. Desires for esteem, applause, for ease and wealth, for pleasures, but the old things have passed away. The purposes to be great, ambition, to make my nest in this world, to have a name for myself, and so on, the old things have passed away. Again, there may be temptations to these things that the child of God sometimes experiences or is confronted with, but as far as these things ruling in their life, we might put it this way: the ocean current of Almighty grace has swept the old perspective and purposes away. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we're thinking about the marks of the new creation. What has become new? Are new things in your life? New things, spiritual things. First, a new view of Christ. Whereas before, at first, there was no beauty in Christ. You discerned nothing lovely in Him. But now, as Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Before, when I thought about Christ, it was really no different to me than if I was reading about the prime minister or some distant king in the land. There was nothing attractive about Christ to me. I did not perceive His glory, but now He is precious to me. I see that He is altogether lovely. There is something attractive in Him, an excellence that surpasses every created thing. He is to me the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hid in the field. He is the chiefest among 10,000 altogether lovely. And it draws me. What I see in Christ moves me to Him. Just as He said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. All things are become new. And there is a new view of people. Whereas before I was looking at whether he was rich or poor, now I'm not making the assessment based upon these external things. I'm not taking into account whether he or she is sophisticated or not. I'm thinking of others in the light of eternity. My perception of others is influenced by the truth of the Scriptures. I know that the person has a soul. I know that that person has a heaven to win and a hell to shun. Oh, is my neighbor on the broad way that leads to destruction? Or is he traveling the straight and narrow? Is my loved one a child of God or a child of the devil? Is my friend an old corrupted thing or a new creation? Behold, all things have become new, and I have new views of Christ, of people, and a new view of sin. Before, what concerned me was whether my sin would bring me into trouble. Will I become embarrassed by what people would think of me if I looked at the filthy magazine, for example? But now I hate these things. I want to serve Christ. I loathe this, not just the outward actions, but the filthy heart that I have that is productive of all these sinful words and actions. Before, I just wanted to escape hell. And I resisted sin and I prayed, let me fight against sin because I was afraid of hell. But now I see the evil of sin. I see sin is against God, my Creator. I see that sin is rebellion against God, my King, my Sovereign, Ruler, and Lawgiver. And there is a loathsomeness in regard to sin. I loathe what I find in my soul. There is a new view of Christ, a new view of people in general, there a new view of sin, and there is also a new view of the law. There is delight in the law of God after the inward man. Before, I was wondering how could obedience to the law be something pleasant? How could you possibly want to keep the commandments? But now, I recognize that the commandments of God are not irksome. And I see that they have great peace, which love thy law. And I can relate to what David says in Psalm 19. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And so there is this new view of the law. A desirableness in the law to keep God's commandments. There is happiness in holiness. Not that there are no longer any struggles. The old man is still there. There's a combat taking place. And we have to fight the good fight of faith. But those who are a new creation in Christ, a new creature in Christ, can relate to what Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And there is a new love. New views, new love. As we put it before, we will try to just say it again. Those who are newly created, they love the Lord. But a person might say, do I really love Him? Put it this way, do you love the Lord's day? Do you light in the Sabbath day? Not just so that you can relax your body, but to edify your soul. It's the market day of the soul. Do you love the Sabbath? And do you love the Lord's house? Not just so that you can hear in the preaching some subjects that are familiar with you, like David and Goliath and Daniel and the lion's den and Jonah and the fish and so on, but so that you can hear God's word and you can learn about Christ, the head of the church, and learn how to live for Him. Do you love the Lord's people? Not just because they are nice and they never make you cross, but because you see Christ in them. Do you love the Lord's Word? Not because of the narratives only and the interesting logic perhaps, but you love the Lord's Word so that you can learn how to be saved. And it shows you the glory of Christ. and he gives you hope through the precious promises. Are these things what you love? If you love the Lord's day, if you have a new love to the Lord's house, to his worship, if you have a new love to his people, if you have this love to the Lord's word, isn't it because you love the Lord? That's the only conclusion we can make. So if you have a love to the Lord, you have the mark of the new creation. But not only is there a new love, there's a new fear. New fears. The old fears are not prevalent anymore. But you have a new fear of self. You know what you're capable of. You fear that you will fall. You fear to displease your master. You say, I fear that I will bring a blot on his cause, or that I will hinder God's work. I fear that I may miss an opportunity of doing good. I fear that when souls are around me, I might fail to do or to say something that might be good for them and that would edify them. I fear to be an ill example for others. Yes, I have new fears, a new creation, and that is evidenced by a new love and new fears and new hopes. A new hope of what? Seeing your friends, enjoying your entertainments, a higher, greater income. No, there are new hopes of enjoying God's presence, of having greater views of Christ. And at the end of a work day, you're working throughout the day and you're looking forward to the end of the day, not just to have a good meal and then go online and chat with your friends, but going home to the secret place where you can open your Bible and read God's Word and vent your soul in prayer. Pour out your heart's desires to God. New hopes, new desires. You're looking forward to these things, and you're looking forward to the hope of glory. And you take comfort in the assurance of God's word that this hope that you have, this expectation you have is certain. It is a hope that makes not ashamed. There is a certain expectation of leaning forever upon the arm of the beloved. There's a new hope. Yes, it's a good hope through grace, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. The marks of the new creation. Does anything of this describe your condition? Well, if it does, you're a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We looked at the necessity. We looked at the marvel. We noticed some of the marks of the new creation and how the new creature in Christ should praise God because of this marvelous work. Child of God, you will always wonder why God saved you, why He brought you to Christ, united yourself to Him, and effected this new saving change, this transformation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, we want to say a few words that might help some who recognize or ought to recognize that they are not a new creature in Christ. And we want to remind you that it is not enough just to have your heart stirring or become impressed or undergo convictions of sin. You need to recognize what the true and valid marks of grace are. reformation, this outward change of being more diligent to come to church, for example, is not evidence in itself of a saving change. Reformation is not regeneration. Saying more prayers every day is not equal to being born again. Being more careful with your tongue, not saying an unkind word to your neighbor, is not the same as being a new creation. Impressions are not conversion. Being awakened is not equal to salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It is seeing Christ not any longer as a mere historical figure. It is not merely acknowledging Him to be the Son of God. It is not merely acknowledging that His claims are true. But the evidence of being a new creature is seeing the glory of Christ. It is perceiving Him to be altogether lovely, so that you value Him above all, as if He were a rare jewel that you felt you had to keep safe, and looking forward to seeing it again and again. If you're a new creation, you're drawn to Christ. Friends, I'm just reminding you of what the evidence really is, so that you will recognize the necessity of you becoming a new creation, and that you would seek it with all your heart, that you would experience this in your soul. God commanding the light to shine out of darkness, shining in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That you would experience that. So if you're affected by this, if you feel the need for it, then what do I have to say to you? Cry out to God for it. Pray earnestly and plead the promises. God has said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Then say to the Lord, pray to Him, cry to Him, "Lord, Thou hast said Thou wilt give sinners a new heart. O Lord, I am a sinner in need of a new heart. Let me be one of those sinners to whom Thou wilt give a new heart. Lord, do as Thou hast said in my case. O Lord, I have destroyed myself." Thou hast said it, but Thou hast also said that in me is Thy help. So Lord, I come to Thee for help. Lord, help me to come. Lord, I would believe. Help mine unbelief. Take unbelief away. Take away the stony heart. And give me a new heart. And make me a new creation. Let me ask you something. Have you ever prayed like that? I put it to your conscience. Have you ever prayed like that? It's time to do so before it's too late and there's no hope left for you. Cry to Him that He would make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Friend, when you talk to your godly mother or grandmother or brother who is godly and converted, you know they're converted. You know they have been saved. You know they're different. What is it that you see in them? Oh yes, you see many failings. But you also see the evidence of a work of grace. And we say this for your encouragement, because what you're seeing next to you, perhaps even in the pew, is a living marvel. It is the work of God with someone you know in your own life right there at home. Have you ever thought that God is able to do this for you. It's a transformation. It's a complete renovation. It is a new creation which will outlast the monuments of the ancient world and of modern ingenuity. And they are such treasures that they will sparkle always with new life. And as the Savior says, they will shine forth as the sun in heaven, never aging, always new. So friend, come to Christ for grace. Come, as the Apostle Paul says, we pray you to come, that you would be reconciled to God in Christ, that you would be one with Him, that you would be united to Him, that you would be transformed and be made new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. May God bless His word.